All right, well, we've been in James, and we're going to continue in that. This is a picture of one of our young adults, one of our young married adults, on Lake Michigan. And it looks like almost looks like they're in the ocean, doesn't it? And they went on a vacation, actually to celebrate their first anniversary. And I got this text, and I'm just going to read it. It came from them, and I just want you to hear the heart that's in it. I want you to hear the excitement that's in it. It says, "Hey, Bill! Exclamation point. I wanted to tell you about our experience this week while on vacation. We were up for over 26 hours due to canceled flights, missing IDs, and then being on standby. We were praying constantly that we could have the faith and also bear witness to those around us. How many of you know it's not always easy to share to other people around you? It takes a little faith and boldness. There were so many disgruntled, angry people yelling at the pilots and staff, and we wanted to be a light and to help encourage other passengers. There was a girl that had been in the airport for 3 days waiting for a flight. Imagine she was upset. Jacob and I prayed that she would get a flight, even if it meant losing our seats. And God provided all three of us first-class seats at the last 10 minutes before boarding. We gave thanks, even though she may not have been a believer. That was all God. We were able to witness to so many people at 4 different airports and openly gave God the glory and praise. We met a pastor on the way, and it was so encouraging to know there's brothers and sisters in Christ over 14 hours away that are sharing the same love and fervor that we have at home. And then lastly, we had a flight that was delayed 5 hours and then canceled, so we had to try to get an Uber at 2 a.m. in Atlanta to Chattanooga. Everyone kept canceling on us because no one wanted to drive that far. We prayed that someone would have compassion, that God would provide. And right then, a driver showed up and was telling us how she felt compelled to take us, even though she wasn't originally planning on even driving that night. God is so good, and he's really strengthened our faith and our marriage. I say all this to point, not to point to our faith, but to show how God endlessly provided and how freely he freely gave and blessed us over and over again." You know, I think that's really cool, and it shows the heart of what we're going to talk about today in James. And it shows the heart of what every Christian should be. This is the normal Christian life. Someone who realizes that Jesus Christ died for me, and I was bought with the price of his blood. I'm not my own. I don't want to be my own, because it was revealed to me where I was going without Christ. It was revealed to me how empty and worthless and headed towards destruction my life was, even with the good intentions I had, when I was going my own way with no real regard to what God wanted for my life, why he created me, or what the purpose he had for me in this life. And when I realized that God individually called me by name, that he saw where I was and revealed to me where I was going, and he, through Jesus Christ, opened up a path for me to come into his kingdom. And not just to come in as a servant, but be adopted as a child. And to be part of his family, part of his kingdom, and part of the purpose that he has on this earth. I responded to that, just like almost all of you. And everything in life that is worthwhile and that is eternal came from that decision and from what God did through that. And so I now don't view myself as a person living in this world who has things in this world that I need and things that I'm not looking for my survival in this world or my purpose to be able to get ahead in this world. I'm looking for, what does God want from me? What is my Father doing in this world that is a shadow and an illusion of reality that wants to pull people, and at once pulled me away from having a relationship with the God who created me? How does God want me to shine? How does God want my life to make a difference in bringing people into the kingdom. And I just thought it was cool because this letter just shows that heart. They went on vacation not to relax. They went on vacation not to have a good time. They wanted to have all those things, but they went on vacation to serve Jesus Christ because they're always a servant of Jesus Christ. They are never not a child of God. They are never not an ambassador for Christ. They are never in a place where it's time to push God out because this is my time. This is now my life I'm taking back. And so what happened? They experienced God. And not only did they see God and fall further in love with God, and remember what Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey me. You know why most people struggle to obey God? Well, because they don't really love him. They love things in the world more. But when you love God and obey him, you know what he does? He reveals himself to you, Jesus says. He comes and makes his home with you. And that wells up in your heart. And there's just this ongoing desire to be closer to him and to serve him because you're experiencing him. And what happened to the marriage? Well, they're partners in Christ, seeing God work. So that bond, that three-chord bond that the Bible talks about, they're experiencing. You know, a lot of people, they don't have a three-chord bond. Their marriage is them and their wife or them and their husband. It's not them and their spouse as co-servants of God, united into one to serve God together. And so the marriage doesn't experience God, not in the way that God intends it to. But that's just a choice away. And the things that happen in our heart, they're individual. You know, some of us come in here and we worship and it's like our heart is going to explode. Sometimes it brings tears to our eyes. Sometimes we just feel strong. That's good. Sometimes, if you're not connected with God, you just sit through and it's music. We're in worship right now. We have come before God. We've tried to put our agenda aside, the things that we want aside. We've tried to focus on him to see who he is, to give thanks to him, to sing praises to him. And now we're going to open up his word. And the word worship means to bow before him. And what we want to do is submit our life to what God has to say. That's what we were singing about with the Holy Spirit. We don't want God's word to be read, or we don't want to look at and think about God's word, and nothing's revealed to us. It doesn't change the way we think. It doesn't change what we do. It doesn't change what we're seeking after. And when we start to see the wisdom of God and we bow our wills to it, we fall in love with God in a deeper way. And we experience him more. And that's kind of what's, you know, I look at this and I on a vacation where those kind of things happen and you see God answer prayer, I like that picture, don't you? Because that's the feeling in the heart that God wants Christians to have. Jonathan started off with this verse last Wednesday night, which surprised me a little because it's not usually a start worship verse. But I just wanted to pick it up again because it's so good. And it relates exactly to what we're talking about. You've got a couple who realize that they are first representatives of Jesus Christ in this world. And they are working together to do that in a way that pleases God. And because of that, they're looking for opportunities to have conversations with people. That's how you find out what's happening with people around there. And let me tell you, it's not easy going to an airport and do that. It's not easy to do that anywhere, is it? It's a choice that they make. And I love this verse from Esther. It says, if you keep quiet in a time like this. And of course, you all know that was a time that was, you know, the Jews were possibly going to be exterminated at that time. But really, when in history has there ever been a time where life and death, where heaven and hell, where paradise or destruction is not at stake. It's at stake. And whether or not people are living for the Lord and experiencing the love, the peace, the joy, and the goodness of God, or whether they are chasing after the world and slowly having things start to fall apart. And all of us know when we're younger, it's falling apart, but we don't see it because we can quickly pull it back together until we get to a certain point where we realize, what have I done? What have I missed? And everything is a choice in that. And we have the truth. We have the light. We know the power, the redemptive power of Christ, the saving power of Christ. If you keep quiet at this time, deliverance and relief will come from the Jews. It'll arise from some other place. So eventually God's work and God's church is going to be preserved. Now there have been some thin times and there have been some times of revival, but God's not going to let the church and believers just disappear from our world. No matter what happens, God will preserve his people. But you and your relatives might die. That's a really interesting little statement put in there. Because we have responsibility to share the light of Christ. Just think about your life. Until someone actually shared it with me, I didn't realize it. And it was until someone shared it to me heart to heart, because I'd heard the message before. I knew the facts about it. But it didn't sink in until the power of the Holy Spirit in somebody else touched my life. And I saw the life of God in someone else and realized I didn't have it. And just think about the responsibility that we have as friends, as relatives, as parents. And God will preserve his people. But if we don't take our part in speaking the truth and sharing the light and letting ourselves be representatives of the love and the wisdom and the hope that's in Christ, that verse could come true for us. That verse could come true for a community. That verse could come true for a country. But who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Who knows that God didn't elevate you into a position of influence in different places that you're at? Certainly in your family. Who knows that God didn't put you there for that purpose? And the question really is how are you using the opportunities and the influence and the place that God put us in? I know for myself, for much of my life, I wasted it. I didn't even realize it was there. I was too busy doing things that I thought were so important and so needed that I neglected first, my relationship with God, and second, my ability to serve him or to see things from his perspective. Now, we're looking at the book of James in context. And if you'll remember, the context is very simple. The context is this. It's written to believers who are devoted to Christ and they're trying to serve him, but the world has dealt them some pretty difficult blows. They've had some disappointments, and they've been chased out of Jerusalem. They've lost their homes. They've lost their possessions. They've lost the businesses, the friends. They're starting new because they're Christians. A lot of tough things have happened in their life, and they're not sure what to do, and they're shaken. And he's writing to them to say this: you got to have God's perspective in your life. You can't expect the world to be the place where everything's going to work out for you. But you have to realize that you are God's servants, you are the saints, and that God has allowed you wherever you're at because this is how he's going to speak to you and this is how he's going to speak through you. So ask for wisdom if you don't know what to do. And as long as you are committed to doing whatever God tells you, he will give you wisdom and he will see you through. And it carries that out from there on in a lot of different applications in different ways. And we're all the way in chapter 4 right now. But one of the major themes throughout James that is kind of saying, okay, you're here to test God. You have a godly perspective. Here's the things that you need to look at your life and saying, hey, do I really have a godly perspective in this? You know, am I living the truth out that God wants me to see and to do, or have I let my attitude bring me in a different way? And here's all the different places in James, a small book, where it talks about how we use our tongue and how that's related to whether or not we are living the way God wants us to. And we're at chapter 4, verse 13 through 16 today. And so we're just going to look at those few verses and pick them apart. So if you'll open your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 13. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. But if you'll just kind of look at that as we go through. It says this. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Now let's go back to verse 13 and let's kind of pick this apart a little bit. First off, he says, look here. And so in other words, he's saying, take a moment and examine what comes out of your mouth. And remember, Jesus says what's coming out of your mouth is what's in your what? It's what's in your heart. So examine yourself to see if there's some type of realignment towards God. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he reveals the truth through God's word. Is there some change in your life? Is there some transformation in your life you need to make? And those of us who are Christians, we know this. There is a constant transformation of our hearts, which are self-centered, into the image of Christ, which is God-serving. And that transition is a tough one because we have to let go of things that we think we want or things we think we need. But he says, look here, we're going to evaluate what you're really thinking about. You who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town. It's interesting how he says, just take a look at the common way you think, because it reveals a lot more than you think. Look at the way you talk to people. What is it really saying? Because they're evaluating and hearing that message. And a lot of times we speak without thinking about what it reveals. But what he says here is, we're going to go to a certain town. We're going to do this. Hey, here's my plans. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to college here. I want to move to Florida. I can't wait for my retirement. I'm going to Hawaii before I die. Whatever it is. And we'll stay there a year. I'll tell you exactly what my plans are, what I'm going to do. I want to go this place. I want to do this thing. And while I'm there, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do some business and I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to be successful. Here's my plans of how I'm going to achieve what I want to in this world. What do you notice what's missing? Well, it's the same way everyone in the world talks. Where is God's purpose? Where is God's plan? I mean, if I've left the kingdom of self and I've entered the kingdom of God, if I've left my own planning and agenda and purpose for my life and my family to make it better, and I have laid down my life as a living sacrifice to serve the Lord, shouldn't that be reflected somewhere in my speech? I mean, if you're hanging around with me, whether it's at school or at the office, shouldn't you have an idea that somewhere involved in that is what God's pleased with or what God wants for my life? Or at least there's a searching for it? And what he's saying is you have to evaluate your speech. If you want to be a light in the world, your faith has got to be part of it. Or else how will anyone else know? They're evaluating us by what we speak, and we need to evaluate ourselves by what we speak. What's in that statement is this: I'm making my plans, and God's not in the equation. this is what I want. This is what I can do. This is what my goal is. And it doesn't mean that they're bad goals, but it shows what kingdom we're in. Shouldn't we ask God, what do you want? I mean, a lot of times we do that, but the culture has us chasing after things. And as Christians, we need to realize that if we're speaking the same things as the culture, it may have invaded our hearts. And it may be what we're projecting to other people. Is it God's will or is it your agenda? Your mouth will reveal it. Am I ashamed of Christ or am I bold for Christ? Our mouths will reveal it. Tom said he had a stroke the other, when he was speaking earlier. And that was a very, very difficult time. I remember when he had that stroke. Luckily, he had been following Christ and serving Christ, not like what was happening in the Navy, but for a long time, and God had been maturing him and maturing his wife. And when I got a phone call from Carmen, and I went down to the hospital there at Erlanger East, and he was in that room, you could not tell what was going to be the outcome of that. You knew he'd had a severe stroke. You didn't know what was going to happen. And I remember I came into the room, and as soon as I came in there, Carmen came up to me, and she said, I know this is going to be all right. God's got a purpose in this. He will take care of us. You know, that comes from a heart that has already built a foundation on Jesus Christ. If you're expecting not to seek God, not to seek after his truth so that you can obey, if you're not seeking to be in God's kingdom and you're expecting to have that response when something like that happens, you're kidding yourself. Because God gives grace and God gives peace and God gives joy, God gives hope, God gives faith, and he gives it to those who are there who can listen and receive it. There's a verse that says, and we know that all things God works for those who what? Who pray to prayer? Who attend church? No, those who love him. And those who love him do what? They obey him. And if I want to obey someone, I need to know what he's saying. And so I seek to know what am I supposed to do? And it goes on and makes that even clearer. It says, those called according to his purpose. And all of you in here know Tom and Carmen. You know how they serve. You know how they open their home. You know how they meet one-on-one. Tom drives to Cleveland to meet one-on-one with kids. And he meets with older people. He serves the Lord. He is looking to invest in people to help them become who God wants them to be. And Carmen does the same thing. And so when something happens, they know this is part of God's plan. Because they've been living God's plan. I love this verse right here. It makes me think of the response that Carmen gave or later on when it became apparent that Tom was not going to be able to work. And of course, you had those thoughts in there. Well, you know, this is how I've provided for my family. What is going to happen? And we said and we talked about not what was happening, but about why God was doing it and what God was going to do. And we sat there and we talked together, and Tom realized that if God was taking away all those hours of work, he was really giving him all those hours for something else. And maybe the impact that Tom was having in people's hearts that were a few people because that maybe God had just decided, you know what? I want you to have more time to invest in people's lives. Don't worry about how you make it monetarily. That's my problem, not yours. You do what I want. And he found peace in that. And he moved forward. And I love this verse because some people feel this verse. They live this verse. When something happens, this is what comes out. But it comes from building that foundation of living for Christ. I have carried you, God says, since you were born. Tom told you even before he was a Christian. And most of us can see that too, how God protected us. I have taken care of you from your birth. even when you were old, I will be the same. Even when your hair has turned gray, or in Tom's case, started to fall out. I'm not going to mention my case. I will take care of you. I made you and will take care of you. I will carry you and save you. Do you believe that? If you live it, I know you do. If you don't, then I know someone in this church or myself will be coming trying to help you to grow and to be able to get that in the midst of panic and turmoil of falling apart because of what has happened. But God wants us secure in our faith like that. He wants us living it so we experience it. You don't experience it if you don't live it. You can read God's word, you can hear God's word, but if you don't let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what God is saying to you and do God's word, then it's just talk. And life will reveal it. It will reveal that it's just talk somewhere down the line. And the Christian life, the normal Christian life, is one like Tom and Carmen had. It's one like Jacob and Emily had. Doesn't mean they're perfect, doesn't mean they don't struggle, but it means God's at work and they're at peace. And they know God is there. That's the normal Christian life, being tossed to and fro by circumstances, up and down, never being able to really have a heart at peace and full of joy and full of love in difficult situations. How do you communicate who God is like that? God's will is for us to grow up and to mature. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow, James 4:14 says? Well, we don't know what it's going to be like tomorrow. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. In some places it says it's like a vapor, just like you walk outside, it's a cold breath, see it for a minute and then it's gone. But really, most of our lives are more like the morning fog. It settles and stays for a while. It's not staying all day. And we need to realize that. The Bible tells us that it is better for us to think about the day of our death than to think about our life. It's better for us to go to a funeral and have reality sink in than it is to go to a party and think that it's never going to happen. It's going to happen. You don't have much time. None of us have much time. I had a friend that I was talking to this week, and he lives for the Lord. He invests in the Lord. Now, he didn't always, but he has seen a dramatic turnaround change in his life where God has fulfilled him and given him the fullness of life that Christ promises. And he sees the difference. And it comes because he is looking to invest and do God's will in other people. And as we were talking, he was joking around and he said, yeah, he said, I need to take a week off because he'd been doing a lot of stuff. I need to take a week off and rest. And I kind of laughed. I said, well, don't rest too long. And he said, why? Isn't rest good? And I said, well, that's a waste of life. It's a waste of life. And that doesn't mean that you don't need time to recharge when you're physically down. We do. But the fact is, you know, I looked at my Social Security chart here this week, and it said that on average I'll live 18 more years. And I had a friend who told me, he goes, really, with all the health problems, you think you'll live to be an old man? I said, thanks a lot. Yeah, I do. But the fact about it is 18 years at my age, that's not much time. I don't have a lot of time. I'm not going to waste it on golf. That doesn't mean I won't play golf. But I don't want hobbies and I don't want things to occupy my time. I don't have much time left. And I don't want to waste it. I want it to be times where God does eternal things, and I get to experience that. And that's how God wants us to communicate to our children. We got some youth coming up in this group that they understand that their life is God's, and their purpose is God's, and God's got something great for them, and they've got great work to do. We don't want to waste it on the things that the world does. Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and it's gone. Store up your treasures in heaven, Jesus says. where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. I know lots of people who've read that in Sunday school for 50 years. But if you ask them how to lay up treasures in heaven, they don't even know what that means. And if you ask them how much they're not laying up treasures in heaven. And because that, they're not experiencing the real treasure here on earth, which is to live in God's presence and to feel the pleasing smile of God upon you, even in your faults as you struggle to do his work, and to feel his mercy and grace as he forgives you and guides you along to be able to do it. What you ought to say is this: if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. That reflects the heart of someone who's God's servant. What are you going to do 5 years from now? Well, that depends on where God takes me. I mean, if that's what I believe, why isn't that what I say? What are you going to be doing when you go into a situation of a family reunion or this or that? Well, I'm going to be looking for an opportunity that God gives me to gently and respectfully plant some seeds. Perhaps God will give me an opportunity to harvest that. But whatever happens, I want to represent God in that. I mean, when people ask us of a reason for the hope that's in us, we're supposed to give them a reason. And we won't do that if that's not on our hearts. And what we say is a reflection, really, what God is saying. You know, do you need to kind of tweak up what your motivation in life is? Because it's easy to fade. It's easy to slide. It's easy to slip away. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? As some of your translations say, you're boasting in your arrogance. In other words, I'm not thinking about who I am as a servant of God, mercifully given life through Jesus Christ, because God loved me so much that Jesus Christ gave his life for me that I might have life. And how quickly people forget that. And how quickly they move right back to the world and think, you know what? I know what I want, and I'm going after it, and I'm going to get it. And I can get the things in life that are important. No, you can't. That's arrogance. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we seek first the kingdom of God, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, boy, I'm getting old, aren't I? Don't tell anybody. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things will be what? But you know what God promises? The wicked, those who push him away, those who rebel against him, those who refuse to acknowledge his greatness, those who go their own way, they will not have those things. The wealth of the godly enhances their life. It doesn't do the same thing to those who are seeking their own gain. In Psalms 34:3, it says this: "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Some translations say, "Exalt the Lord with me." Some say, "Glorify the Lord with me." Some say, let us tell of the Lord's greatness," which is all that is. Is that what's on our hearts? Or does that make us scared? Does that make us cringe back a little bit? Because we might lose the influence or the things that this world gives us if we bring Christ into it. If we bring our faith into it, it might not be accepted well. Exalt the Lord with me. I was having a conversation with a man this week also. It was really interesting because he said this to me. He said, "As I've been growing and God has revealed to me that I have a problem or had a problem with envy." I didn't think I did. Those are exact words. I didn't think I did, but I realized I did. If somebody got a brand new car, I wanted a brand new car. He said, "Now, if somebody gets a brand new car, I think, well, good for you. And I don't want a brand new car." That's the transformation of the Holy Spirit, getting your priorities set on God's priorities. And you know what it does? It doesn't do this. It breaks that chain. And he was talking about how God had set him free. And that's what Jesus Christ died for. He died so that we could be free to see that nothing is more important than my relationship to God and my service out of gratitude to him. Because out of that flow all the blessings of life. Let us magnify the Lord together. Together. Well, let's take just a moment and close your eyes. And I want you to just take a moment. And I just want you to converse in your heart with God about what the Holy Spirit has revealed to you through his word. Is there things there that God is speaking to you that need to be confessed? You know that the forgiveness has already been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ, but the acknowledgement of sin and the turning to God and the laying that down at his feet and the recognition of the sorrow for doing that, for not living the way God wants, that's a step that God uses to bring us to where he wants us to be and to fill us with the power to be able to do what is right and pleasing in his sight. Maybe God is speaking to you and making you aware that your Christianity is cultural and that you've never really laid your heart down before him and accepted the forgiveness through Christ and allowed your life to be transformed. This is your opportunity to do that. You can speak to the Lord right now and just lay things down. Maybe there's just some things about how you speak that God wants you to change and some things that he wants you just to have your eyes open that you can do better. Whatever it is, just take a few moments and just pour your heart out to the Lord. Father, forgive us. It is such a wonderful thing to be able to come and to just bow our hearts before you and to be able to just say, forgive us. Knowing that that is the desire of your heart. To bring us to a place where we can just acknowledge that we need forgiveness. So that you can just pour that on us. So that you can just set us free and cleanse us from that sin. Just renew our hearts and our spirits. Lord, I thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we can bow our hearts before you and just say, forgive us. We have not done what you want us to do, and know that you are not holding it against us. That it's the step that sets us free. And God, we see how wonderful you are. Lord, I would not be where I'm at in every place in my life if it was not for the power of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the redemption that your Holy Spirit brought me through that sacrifice. He paid for my sins and he opened my eyes to see your love. And it is changing and has changed everything about me. I don't feel the way I do. I don't talk the way I do. I don't act the way I do. I don't have what I have because of anything I've done. Everything has come from you. And it is so much better than the substitute. And Father, I thank you for that. And I pray that you will give me a heart that's bold. I pray that you will give me a heart that does talk about your greatness. That's not afraid of what other people think, but is just so proud of you and is just so grateful to you that I want everyone to know that I love you. I want everyone to know that you're my Savior. I want everyone to know that you're my Lord. I want everyone to know that the Creator of the universe cares about me and about them. Help us, Lord, to see how important our place is in the world that you've put us in the time that you've put us, and that we do have the power of your Holy Spirit in us to allow you to work and do miraculous things. We thank you. We bow before you as our servants because you are great. No one is greater. No one is like you. You are our God. You are our Savior. We are your children, bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And though we could never pay it back, we surrender ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.